Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Could you please turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 2? Habakkuk chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, "Record the vision." Then the Lord answered me and said, "Record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." Chapter 3, verse 2. Lord, I have heard the report about thee, and I fear. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet, in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. In chapter 11, verse 13, all these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we're so thankful to you for these songs that we could sing. We thank you, Lord, that you are the coming King. And we gather together in your presence, Lord, asking that you might have an open way into our hearts, the speaker and the listener. Lord, that your Holy Spirit might have a headship over us, and that, Lord, what is in your heart may be revealed and planted, and have a chance to grow. Lord, we pray that you would guard us from our flesh in the speaking and in the listening. And Lord, that there would be nothing that might interfere with your ability to reach us this afternoon. Lord, we worship you and we thank you for revealing yourself to us through the ages, that we might continue on this journey with you. We worship you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been about this time on the topic of Christ, our vision. And my time has been focused on the topic of following after that vision. Through history, for greater than 2,000 years, no one's physical eyes have seen the Lord. We haven't been able to see him in a physical way. And over these past 2,000 plus years, many kingdoms have come and gone. Many empires have fallen. And yet, the Church of God is still here. And there is one reason why this is true. And that is because through the years, the Lord has continued to reveal himself to us. So even though we haven't been able to see him with our physical eyes, in our hearts, the Lord showed us something of himself that we could understand. He didn't do it in such a way that we would not be able to grasp it. He showed it to us in ways that when we were children, we understood it as children. And then when we became young men, he made it a little bit deeper to us. And then through time, he raised up servants who loved him and gave up their own journeys through life for his journey through life. And they have brought to us, all of us, something of great value. Now, brothers and sisters, we have survived until this point, not because of any great gifting or any great knowledge, but we survived this point because our Lord's heart was, he wanted us to see him. He didn't want to mask who he was, and he wanted for us to see him so we could go on. And we know that through the years, the enemy has not stopped to hinder this work. Yesterday we read through the first chapter, or parts of the first chapter of Habakkuk, in which the prophet describes to us how the Chaldeans had come to power, and this wicked group, this wicked nation, had taken land from people through violence and bloodshed, had taken their women, and had committed lewd acts of perversion. And he could not stand it anymore. And he went to the Lord and said, how could you allow a kingdom like the Chaldeans to have victory over your people? Habakkuk knew that the people of God had fallen, but he still could not see how these wicked people could triumph over God's people. And the Lord told Habakkuk, I am doing something that you could not possibly imagine, something that you couldn't see with your eyes. He was introducing to Habakkuk a concept that would come more alive when the Lord Jesus came and was crucified. And that is the notion of the cross upon the church, that some difficulty, some weight of the world, or something from the outside that might cut into our hearts would cause us to be drawn closer to the Lord. But in that time, to Habakkuk, this was unheard of. Good should always be over evil. But the Lord told him, I am doing something for good and for my purposes. Habakkuk was still not okay with it, and he kept going. He was an interesting fellow. And when he finished, he said, I'm going to now sit on this rampart, and I'm going to wait for you to rebuke me. And then the Lord told him, I want for you to write down the vision. And when he described the vision, he said, it would be for an appointed time. It might tarry, but wait for it. It will certainly come. And what he was describing was that in the end, good would triumph over evil. And Habakkuk had suggested to him that he had knew nothing of all the evil and wickedness that the Chaldeans had been perpetrating. But the Lord proceeded to describe all of those things, and woe to them for this and that and this and that. He knew all of it. But he said to Habakkuk, write down the vision. Wait for it, that good will triumph over evil. It may not be immediately before us in our eyes, and we may have to wait for it, but have hope. And from this day until that day, he instructed Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. And when he had finished, he said, all of those before the Lord shall be silent. And then Habakkuk prayed to the Lord. He had seen all the things that the Lord had shown him, and he wrote it down so that those who saw it could run. And then he said, Lord, in wrath, show mercy. And then he said, and if all these things, all these difficulties continue, I will exult in the Lord. What it was, brothers and sisters, is how shall we live in these days? The righteous shall live by faith. And then in the book of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit repeated the same encouragement to us, that a vision was given. And in this vision, the Holy Spirit took the vision and clarified it further to us. And he said, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if we take this vision and we remember the words that were spoken to Habakkuk, it may tarry, but wait for it. Hope for it. And there was more in the context in the book of Hebrews. In verse 32, we were told that the vision had been coming already. Remember, in the former days, when we saw it, when our eyes were enlightened, after we were enlightened and we saw this vision, we endured great conflicts and suffering, which will always happen when we wait for this vision. And then the Holy Spirit reminded us, we endured the hardship because sometimes we were made to be a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. And we know that this is true. When we hope for this in our hearts, the enemy will not sit back and allow for this hope to go without opposition. But the second part of what he reminded us of was equally precious. And that was that we became sharers with those who were so treated. That is to say that the vision was not just for one or one group of us, that the Lord was revealing himself to many. And as those, our brothers and sisters, were persecuted and endured tribulations, we could have stood to the side and allowed them to go through it. But because of the shared vision and the shared hope, we chose to become sharers in those tribulations. What will happen, brothers and sisters, because of the greatness of the vision, is that it will bind us together and allow for us to move forward together. And then the Lord says, and you will not shrink back. You will go forward, because going forward is pleasing to his heart. And the writer of the Hebrews said it, confirmed it at the end. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but we have faith to the preserving of the soul. And so, brothers and sisters, we have been about this vision in these times. And that is that we long for the Lord to show us the vision. And once he has showed us the vision, how shall we live between this day and that day? And that is that the righteous shall live by faith. We shared yesterday that the Lord told us in Revelation towards the last two chapters, I am the Alpha and the Omega, and the beginning and the end. And we asked the question, what does it mean that the Lord said, I am the Omega? When he said, I am the Omega, it wasn't just meaning that he was going to lead us to the last day of my life and then bring me into heaven, into his presence. The Omega speaks to us of purpose. It speaks to us that he is the Omega of his purpose. And that is that what he has begun, what is the desire of his heart, he will not stop until all things have been completed. They have been summed up and fulfilled in Christ. And at that time, we will see the greatness of what Omega really is. And brothers and sisters, this vision, our hope for Omega, that can drive us forward no matter what comes. And so, brothers and sisters, this matter of following after that vision is so important. But we wanted to remember a warning, and that is that if we focus too much on the practical matters of following, and that is what should we do and how should we do it, but we undervalue what my brothers are sharing about at this conference, which is to see that vision and to know that vision. It's easy for us to just focus on what should I do. Just tell me what I should do. Brothers and sisters, when we focus simply on what shall I do, what will ultimately end up happening is danger and harm, not only to us, but to those around us. So we have to clarify that following requires that the Lord has revealed something of himself to us, and that we aren't simply looking for how to do something. Now, yesterday, we began by sharing that as we follow, the righteous shall live by faith, we needed to know what it meant that we were, as in Hebrews, my righteous ones. And we shared about the fact, the done deal, that the Lord Jesus on that day was crucified for our sins. And on that day, a wonderful transaction happened for you and me. And that is that the sin and the punishment that we had earned, they were translated over to him. And he became for us our sin. And when our Father saw in him sin, our Father was very pleased to crush him so that the punishment, the wrath that had collected for what we had done, might fall upon him as our offering. And we, in turn, were given robes of righteousness, that we might be clothed in Christ to understand what it was to be made clean again. And then all of a sudden, the veil was torn in two from top to bottom, never to be shut again. And we had the opportunity now to go forward. This was, brothers and sisters, the beginning of our journey, not the end. And we reminded ourselves that the instruction to us was, my righteous one, the beginning, shall live by faith. And we talked about the Lord's provision to us, how he knows the struggles that we go through. And we used the example of when the people of God had first entered into the promised land and they met their captain. And their captain was going to lead them forward. But before he led them forward, he provided them with three supports. The first was, a memorial was set up to remind them of what God had already done and what could not be undone. And so for us, brothers and sisters, we have to have a footing as we move forward. And that is that what the Lord has done in our life cannot be undone. And not only that, we remember that the question their children would ask them would be, what do these stones mean to you? This question is so personal. It speaks to us that what does it mean to me what the Lord has done. We've had so much teaching about what the Lord has done. There's been depth and there's been revelation and deep things. But brothers and sisters, there is a very simple question that children will ask to us. What do all these things mean to you? What do they mean to me? And this was to us a foundation stone where we could not fall back further. And that is to say that no one can take away what he has done. The second thing was that the flesh circumcised. The people had not been circumcised. The flesh needed to be dealt with. The flesh could not play a role in following forward unto his vision and purpose. And it was a promise to us that in the removing of our flesh, the reminder that his promise would always be with us. And then we shared about the story of the Gibeonites, which happened a little bit later. But the Gibeonites disguised themselves as being from a faraway land. But what happened was the world entered in. And the world could be an anchor to our hearts. We marry with them. We develop their customs and traditions. And then what happens is our feet become cemented into the world. And even though we're saved and in the promised land, we can't go anywhere anymore. The third, and these were heart attitudes, brothers and sisters, an attitude in my heart that I'm willing to grow. We talked about the grace that was manna, and manna was always there. But at some point, the Lord wanted for us to move forward, still in faith, but to have faith, have legs, to walk forward and claim the land. And so these were the reminders of us as we start out. These are principles by which we can stand before we follow our captain out into all the things that he has planned for us according to his vision. Now that day when Joshua was met our captain, he came out to this land and was looking at Jericho. Now, Jericho was like the greatest of mankind. It was an old city. It was hard to imagine any army being able to conquer it. It had great walls, armed and trained soldiers. To take that city through human eyes would have been far more than a band of wandering people might be able to undertake. But when Joshua came to survey that land, our captain came before him. And we remember that our captain told him, remove your shoes. And that is to say that you are on holy ground. Our captain is not a surrogate or a secretary of state for our king. He is that one himself. And our Lord, as we're going forward, will be the one who will lead us. So when we speak of following after him, we speak of following after him with a capital H and no substitutes. He wanted Joshua to look on that city with different eyes. That city, to our eyes, is like a killer of our faith. And we've all seen these giants in our lives before, and we don't know how to face those giants. There was a poem that was written by Walt Whitman called O Captain, My Captain. Now, most of us know this poem from a movie, which was about a prep school in New England. And in this school, it was an interesting illustration of faith. Because this prep school was filled with young men and women, just like how we might have grown up. And for them, their future had already been determined. All the ways of the world, even through from elementary school, it had been ingrained into them that this is what success looks like. You are going to do this, and then that, and then go to this school and that degree, and this is what success looks like for you, and there is no other way. And so a collection of these young men were brought together, and the message The vision of the world was doubled down. The teachers all bought into the vision, and they all reinforced the vision, so much so that it kept being ingrained into their minds. Well, one day another teacher came, and the other teacher began to ask them to see life a different way. He began to illustrate to them about pursuing after the arts and the matters of the heart and things that brought us joy and pursue our dreams. And he kept going, trying to chisel away at the hardened eyes that only allowed us to see the vision as it had been told to us. And one day, and I'm going to attempt this illustration, Now, many of you know what I'm going to do, so I hope I don't fall. But one day, he stood up on a table. And you know, I have to tell you, the vision is totally different now. And he stood up on the table and he began to tell them that you need to look at life in a different way. And the children who were watching him all of a sudden realized that there was another way to live life. And now I'm going to step off. Forgive me for doing that, brothers and sisters, but I hope maybe that people might see that when he stood up on the table, his point to them was there's a different way of looking at life. And what has been ingrained in us is not necessarily the only way. And we remember the story that the world was not willing to accept that. And so he was eventually fired. And as he was leaving, these young men, each one after the other, stood on their tables. And they said, "Oh, Captain, my captain." The point of it was that they stood on the tables to suggest that I'm willing to live life in a different way. And brothers and sisters, the illustration is important to us because the world has told us since we were in elementary school that this is how life is supposed to be. And this is what it means to live a fulfilling life. And brothers and sisters, we have bought into it. For all of us who've gone to school and all the things that we have done in the great cities of America and all the places that we have been, the message from our teachers and our bosses has always been that the way of the world should be your vision for your life. And brothers and sisters, it has torn us apart from the vision of God. And we sometimes ask, "Lord, I want to follow after you," but that vision of the world has so strangled us, and it's so hard to let go of this. And let me just tell you this, brothers and sisters. When the Lord prepared this message, he was speaking to me, and I know it in my heart. But what happens is that so much we want to be in both worlds. We want to be able to say, "Lord, I won't let go of this dream of mine in the world. But I also want to see your vision." But brothers and sisters, when I'm fixated looking over here, I can't see what's back there. You know, I'm not like an owl where, is it an owl or if I don't know, where the one eye can flip to the back of my head. I can't do that, right? Because the way that we're wired, we can only see one thing. And we're kidding ourselves. If we can look there and look back and look there and look back and have any way of not becoming dizzy and falling. Brothers and sisters, the way of the world has been ingrained into us. And in order to remove it, it's like we have to dig in there and rip it out. And unless we have this heart's attitude, to move forward is so difficult. And the reason it's so difficult for us, brothers and sisters, is we can see the world's vision. We can see them with our eyes. We can see what success looks like. It's on TV and on internet. And we see what it looks like to us. And brothers and sisters, the Lord has never given us that type of a physical vision because he wants for us to have it substantiated in our heart through faith. And so this is very, of course, challenging. And I'm going to tell you that for those of us who've grown up in the United States and with what we have been taught and what we continue to teach, It is with our flesh, it is an impossibility. But brothers and sisters, it starts with a desire in our heart and a belief that there is another way, and another way to look at this world and in this life. Sometimes we think that this is for someone else. When we're young, we think this is for old people. This is for our parents. And then when we become old, we think this is a young man's game. And then before we know it, so much time has passed. And then we think, well, what good is it now? Well, brothers and sisters, the truth of it is always the perfect time to go on our next adventure with the Lord. There is no time that's wrong. And the Lord is longing for us to be willing to go with him where he wants to go. Think of the man who was hung on the cross next to him. Think of him for a moment. How much time did he have left to live? 2 hours when he became saved? There was not much time left. What good is 2 hours? What good is it to start my adventure with the Lord with 2 hours left to live? But brothers and sisters, in the Lord's most difficult time, he was not alone. One of his own was with him. Brothers and sisters, think of it for a moment. It is the right time now. It is our right time to start our walk with him, to follow after him where he wants for us to go. And we have to hold it in our hearts that this is precious to him. This isn't just like he wants us to graduate, and in order to graduate, we have to learn how to follow him. This isn't like that. What he is longing for, he has been waiting for so long, is he's been waiting for us. We're doing all these things in our life, and he's just waiting for us to come and all of a sudden notice that, Lord, you've been here the whole time. And then to draw near to him, this is the longing of his heart. The writer to the Hebrews, the Holy Spirit through him, continued in chapter 11, in verse 13. He spoke of some, they were not young people. Some might have been. But he spoke of five people who stepped forward to live and follow in faith. And he said of them in verse 13, and I'll say this, Brunson, it's very interesting that so many people are sharing now about faith. At many of the conferences, we have been sharing about faith. And in these times, we need to be looking at a different way, a different vision. And so in verse 13, the Holy Spirit tells us that these died in faith. They didn't receive the promises, but they saw them, and they lived their life according to this vision. They made it clear that they were seeking a country of their own. Yesterday, we shared that we are in a home base while we're on this earth, but these were looking for home. And it says that if they were thinking about their old country, they could have turned back. But they could not turn back to the way of the world. And they faced their home. And they walked and followed according to that vision. In verse 16, we are reminded, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Who were these five, and what can we learn from them? None of these five were perfect, but they had a heart for the things of his heart. The first was Abel. Now, Abel has a very short story told about him, and we know about Abel, but what it says in verse 4 is, by faith, Abel offered. By faith, Abel offered. Abel was one generation away from the fall of man. And in that one generation, it was like a gulf had widened between God's heart and his purposes and man. And all of a sudden, introduced into the world was a new concept. And that concept was mine and yours. When we decided to go our own way, all of a sudden a new concept emerged. Because before that happened, everything was God's. And now when it happened, there became what was mine and what was yours. And not only that, a gulf had separated. It came into Abel's heart somehow that I wanted to bridge this gulf. In my heart, he wanted somehow that God's heart might, to some degree, be drawn closer to him again. And so he gave an offering. Now, what is an offering, brothers and sisters? An offering is to say that something, remember this new concept, something that belongs to me, the precious thing that I have, I'm going to give it to you. And this was what Abel saw as a way to bridge this gulf that had formed. Now, brothers and sisters, why is this so important? What this story is a story of free will. And that is to say that when we failed, introduced into our heart was a knowledge of what my right is compared to what your right is. And who's to say whose is better? And so my right will tell me how I should live and what I should do. And in that life of mine, I'm going to collect for myself. And what happened here was that the enemy introduced a poison into our lives. And that was to say that man now has the choice what to do with what is, quote, his or hers. And all of a sudden, see, the enemy knew how important, how much the Lord loved us, and how important this freedom in choosing whom we love was to the Lord. The Lord was not going to force us to love him. And so now all of a sudden we had this choice. But the greatness of what the Lord did was he created a way and introduced into our hearts a way for man again to say, Lord, I love you. And I love you from my own choice. It's what the foundation of love is. When I asked my wife, and I'm thankful she said yes, when I asked her to marry me, you know, I can't do a Jedi mind trick on her and you shall love me. You know, that's inconsistent with what the freedom of love is. And so what happened here was that Abel, for a moment in time, after we had fallen and this gulf had appeared and we introduced into our heart what is right to me and what belongs to me, Abel, for a moment of his own free will, said that I will choose you and I will give up something of value to me. We don't know too many details of what the offering was, but what we do know, it was of something of value to him. And he gave it to the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, for you and I, we grip the things that are of value to us very tightly. We grip so much that I remember when I got a blood draw recently and I was asked to squeeze this ball. And I squeezed it because, you know, the phlebotomist brings out these five tubes. And you're looking at these five tubes thinking, that's a lot. And you're squeezing this thing. And I remember squeezing the little squeeze ball and my fingers turn white because I gripped it so hard. And brothers and sisters, the things that are mine, I grip them so hard. Maybe we don't think so, but in our hearts, we grip them so hard. And the Lord has a longing, and that is for us to be able to release things to him and offer things to him. And in Romans chapter 12, we are reminded, we should read it. In Romans chapter 12, we are reminded of a very important part of following after God, after the vision. And that is in verse 1. And I know many of you have this memorized, but I'm going to read it so that we hear it. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And so we're reminded here by the Holy Spirit that the Lord has a desire, and that is that we might offer ourselves to Him. What does it mean to do this? What it means to do this is that in our days, we have a normal life. What it means to me is I wake up every day and I have a certain number of hours. And I know that I immediately when I wake up, I think about all the things that I have to do for my job. And sometimes the burden of the day already falls on me. And I think through the day and the things that will happen. And it's hard for me to offer myself to Him for that day. And that is to say that rather than being run ragged by the schedule that now pops up on my phone, that I might listen to Him and live that day for Him, that He might be able to lead me through it. And if I look through the day, there are certain things that are necessities, right? I wake up and I'll brush my teeth and I'll take a shower, and then I get in the car and get ready for work, and I get in the car and I arrive at work, and I have to go through the day. If I offer my day to Him, what would the Lord possibly want with my shower? Right? What could He possibly want with that time? Brothers and sisters, I think we would be surprised to know how much He wants that time. It's just 5 minutes. What could He possibly want? If I can't let go of the whole day, can I give Him 5 minutes? What could He possibly want with my 5 minutes? But you see, it's hard for us to understand, brothers and sisters, because we don't love Him as He loves us. When someone loves us so much, and we have no ability to fathom this, as our brother shared with us this morning, if someone loves us so much, we don't understand what 5 minutes might mean to Him. We cannot grasp it. It is a mark of how much He loves us. And so He's asking us to offer to Him our days. And we think, you know, in order to offer my days, I have to offer the whole thing or everything I do, and I have to do this, that, and the other thing. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is real life. And He's longing for us to offer to Him something for that day. And this is a first step in knowing how we can go. Because when we offer Him some time of our day, then the Lord can lead us forward towards that time. And when we offer Him that day, He gives us the chance to see something of Him. It's so great. The second person that was mentioned, again, so briefly, was Enoch. Enoch was, his story is in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, and we have to kind of combine it with Hebrews chapter 11, because the story is told in two different places. But in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, basically just tells us how old he was, who his dad was, who his son was, and that he walked with God, and then he was no more, meaning that the Lord took him. And that's all we know about him. He walked with God. And then if we compare that to Hebrews chapter 11, what's told of him is, and if we can look at that together in verse 5, it tells us that by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. So here we see a very short story about someone who was found to be pleasing to God. What do we know about him? He walked. What's so great about walking? Well, what we know at the time was the men who were on the earth began to call upon the Lord. Now, that is a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters. Many of us call upon the Lord. But there's a differentiation made from Seth all the way to Enoch, everyone called upon the Lord. But something separated Enoch, and that was that Enoch walked with God. We remember in Genesis, before the fall of men, or I'm sorry, right after the fall of men, the Lord came out into the garden, and he was walking in the garden, and he was looking for Adam and Eve. Why was he doing that? Because he used to enjoy walking with them. This walk to the Lord is really special, and it was taken from him. And for so long, these generations of men, they could call on him when they needed him. Call, meaning that we're at a distance. And then there was this one man, and we don't know how he did it or why he did it, but he began to walk with God. And that is to say that through the day, moving through distance, I was with you. I didn't have to yell to where you were. You were right with me. Sometimes I didn't have to say anything to you. You know, if you've ever taken a walk with your wife, it's really nice because you can walk and you don't really have to say anything. And you can just enjoy being with someone. And when we take a walk, it's interesting because from a work point of view, most often we start from home and we take a walk and we end up back at home. We didn't really go anywhere. But in spiritual eyes, on the walk towards the vision, to spend time with the Lord is of great value. And we remember what our brother was encouraging us with last night, that this is when true knowledge can be fostered. It's not simply reading about something, and that we walk with him. And the walk is often the most precious when we are going through difficulty. And this is so true. I remember maybe about 10 or 12 years ago, I had a patient who came to see me with a fairly rare disease. And it took me a couple of times that we diagnosed it, and she subsequently filed a suit against all the doctors whom she had seen before me. And then after that, she included me in this suit. And I can tell you that I know it doesn't sound like much, but I went through such difficulty for a period of months. And I remember during that period of time, I'm sorry to tell you this, but the showers, the drives, I remember my meals, I remember where I was when I would hear a song and the Lord would comfort my heart. I was beating myself up thinking, could I have done something differently? And then also just the worry of, I mean, no offense if you're a lawyer, brothers and sisters, but I had to meet with these people. And I just remember, what I remember about the time was that the Lord had access to me. He could tell me something, and I could hear him. And, you know, it doesn't seem that big of a deal now as I look back, but I'm so thankful for it because it was at that moment how the Lord might reach me. And I have to say, during those months, I walked with him. I could hear what he wanted me to do, and it was difficult. But brothers, what we see is we learn him and we know him in these walks through times of challenge. So we need, brothers and sisters, to learn to walk with him. And if it happens because of the Chaldean method, which is that the Lord might bring the Chaldeans upon us, brothers and sisters, we need to have faith. And that is to say, even though all these things might change, I will still exalt in the Lord. And we have to go forward knowing that he's trying to reach us in a real way. The third person is Noah. Noah really encapsulates what we've been sharing about. He also walked with the Lord, and the Bible tells us that he found favor in his sight. Now, he was not a young man. He was 500 years old or so, plus or minus 20, when he was told a vision. And the vision was that there was going to be a flood. And so for the next 100 or so years, he began to build an ark. And he built this ark, which was 1.5 football fields long, and it was supposed to carry 2 of every animal. And he built it in a place that was nowhere near water. And I wonder what the neighbors would have thought of him. But, brothers and sisters, Noah's act of faith was not so much that he built the ark. His faith was that he believed the vision. Because if you and I believe the vision that there's going to be a massive flood of historic proportions that was going to destroy the face of the earth, it would be illogical not to start building an ark. Because the vision was true to him. He had faith that that vision was true. And brothers and sisters, in these days, the world has a logic. And that is that you go in the direction that you've been taught since we were in second grade. And to teach our children anything different would be illogical. But brothers and sisters, if we have seen a vision, it is illogical to go back to where we came from and what we were doing. And that's why, brothers and sisters, what my brothers have been sharing is so important, that we might see the vision and might know the vision. And when we've seen the vision and known the vision, then building an ark becomes the logical thing for us to do in our life. And for us, we need to move forward with a different view of what is profitable and what is a loss. We need to move forward with a different notion of what is of logic and what is not of logic. What happened to Noah was that over time he began to revere the Lord. The Bible tells us in reverence he built this ark. And this vision of faith is coupled directly to an increasing reverence for the Lord. It's always interesting when we are at wedding ceremonies, I think that the Lord's instruction to a wife was, "You shall respect your husband." And I always wonder, why respect? Why for us as a church is respect so important? And sometimes, brothers and sisters, if we're honest with ourselves, we may not love him. We may not have a tenderness in our heart towards him. But brothers and sisters, if we revere him, if we revere what he wants, we can still go forward towards that vision. And he has a chance to kindle in us a love for him. And so it's very important for us, brothers and sisters, to have a heart that I would long to respect him more than I do right now. And that's how we can step forward by faith to do whatever it is he has us do, whether it be build an ark or take care of my children or go to work in the morning. The last, and I'm going to combine the last two because they really, they were two made one, are Abraham and Sarah. In Abraham and Sarah, it is there. It's in verse 8 and in verse 11. And this is all before that verse we read in verses 13 through 16. These are the five. And so with Abraham and Sarah, it's a very interesting story of these two and what faith was to them. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 23, we are told the story of when Sarah passes away. And it's really a nice story about a man who loved his wife. The Bible tells us that he mourned for her and he wept for her. And the nobles, the landowners from nearby, they saw him and they respected him. And they said to him, "You know, we'll give you this plot of land so that you can bury your wife." And Abraham said to them, "I cannot bury my wife in land that was given to me. I have to pay for it because he loved her." They had gone on many rich adventures together. You could have said that their story could have started, a young lady met a rich young man. And then they walked on. And they walked on as one, even after that rich young man said, "You know, I'm going to give up my inheritance in this world." They walked on together. She was a great help to him. She protected him from himself. You know, I think many of us, brothers, we can say without a shadow of doubt, we married up. You know what I mean? My wife, whenever I she knows I sometimes get a little nervous about when I serve, or and then afterwards when we're done, my wife will always tell me, I have some suggestions. And she pulls no punches. You know, so I sit down and say, I'm ready for it. And she pulls no punches, especially if I say something that's irreverent about the Lord. She pulls no punches. And because she knows that man's heart is weak. And if she just said, good job, or something like that, she's never, I don't think she's ever said that to me. You know, because she knows, brothers and sisters, she knows. She's a helper to me according to what the Lord wants. And for all of us brothers, I mean, come on, we know. I've seen many of the brothers, and I've seen the ones the Lord gave to my brothers, and you married up, right? And this is just true. And I think Abraham did too. And what happened, though, is that the two went on together, and she really helped him. And she loved him, and she loved God. And they went through many ups and many downs. They made many, many mistakes. And when she passed away, he mourned for her and he wept for her. Now, many years before she passed away, a prophecy had been told her that when she was outside of the age of bearing children, that there would be a child of promise born to you. And Sarah laughed out loud, lolled, right? She laughed out loud because the biology was impossible. She knew the biology was impossible. But the Bible tells us that she believed the one who made the promise. Abraham also had faith. And the two of them had a very interesting faith in the vision together. Abraham believed in a land. And he obeyed according to that faith in a land. He gave up his inheritance and he walked towards a land that he had never seen before. He had no idea what it would look like, except that that's where God would be with him. And that's where the Lord wanted for him to go. He brought his kids, he brought Isaac and Jacob with him into this land, leaving behind the vision of what the world would tell him was success. Now, brothers and sisters, it's one thing for us to have a vision of God's plan and desire and purpose. And the proof comes when we are willing to take our children there too. It's one thing to say, I'm willing to go. Brothers and sisters, are we willing to let our children go? And I will just take a moment to say this. For my generation, when we grew up, two visions. And what happened was, there was sometimes difficulty. For our generation, for our children, can we believe enough that we want Isaac and Jacob to come with us to see the fullness of Christ in the land that he has promised for us? And so they went together, and they saw a city in their hearts. He saw a city with foundations. The architect and builder was God. It was the home that God prepared for them. And Abraham saw this. And in the book of John in chapter 8, what the Lord told us many years later was what John saw was he saw me. He saw my day. He was pleased. And this land was the fullness of Christ. All the things that Christ desired. His purpose and his longing for us. And Abraham had faith that this land was worth my life and was worth my children's life to go there. Sarah saw the vision, and she saw it from the Lord's point of view to make it complete. Sarah saw a people. She saw, when she was told that you were going to have a child, and you and the Bible's telling us, and the biology was no longer possible. They were as good as dead, is what the Holy Spirit told us from their point of view. They were as good as dead. But out of death would come something alive. And that, what was alive, Isaac, would bear Jacob, who would bear the tribes, who would one day bear Mary, who would one day our Lord would come to this earth, and he would die, and he would be crucified for us. And when he was crucified for us, his life would come into our hearts. And there would be a people for God's own possession. All of us who were dead, we were just dead. I mean, if we look at ourselves, we know that we're just dead. But out of death would come life. That this life was going to be planted into our hearts, and there would be a sparkle of his life in so many of us, and then he would be building us together into a bride. The land would have a people, and the people might have a land. By faith, they saw this together, and they moved forward. Brothers and sisters, the bridegroom shall have his bride, and the bride shall have her bridegroom. And we need to have some faith that this will happen. And we can choose in our life, how will this imprint in our heart? And where shall we go together? The Lord will have his people, and the people will have our Lord. And we believe he who is coming will come, and he will not delay. And the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray. Lord, we worship you and we thank you. Be glorified. And Lord, our prayer is that the desire of your heart and your purpose might be fulfilled. Lord, forgive us and help us. Give us in our heart a longing for your heart and the things that you are desiring to do. And Lord, make a nearness to us that can be our good, Lord, so we could hold on to you. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. We glorify you. In Jesus' name.